We are going to turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And this takes us back to the time, even before just after Jesus' ascension, just before the day of Pentecost, as we hear about the nature of the early church. And today and over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about the kinds of people that God brings into the church. And we see kind of an introduction to this theme in Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem. This is Acts 1, beginning at verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, about 3/4 of a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, I don't know how often we stop to think about it, but the church, this business of being the church, is a pretty amazing thing. Now, I know that usually in church we face forward, and that's probably a good thing. So we have give our attention to kind of what's going on, but I'm going to give you permission just for a minute, and kids, you know, don't do this normally, but you have permission today, okay? Turn around for a minute and look at the people behind you and across the row from you. Wave. You can wave to them if you want. Okay, now you can turn around and face forward again. But I just want you to soak in for a minute these faces of the people around you, the people that God has put here in Fairlawn Church. Think about this. Every week, 125, 150 or so people come into this building and we sit here for a little over an hour while we have the worship service. Some of us, at least during the school year, even come an hour early and we sit through an hour of Bible lessons of some sort. And then a number of us stay longer. We stay afterwards and we have coffee and juice and refreshments in the back of church. And we enjoy each other's company, and that's a good thing. That's how it should be. And there are a variety of reasons. Some of us have good reasons, maybe other good reasons, to be here. You know, you have deep roots in this church. You have family members. Maybe you have friendships that are a lifetime long here. But God continues to bring new people into this church as well. We forge new friendships. We forge new relationships with each other. And as those friendships change over time, we find new opportunities to serve alongside each other in the body of Christ. And if we're looking for it, sometimes we find that God does that in surprising ways. Maybe there are people that we wouldn't have expected to really connect with, to have a deep relationship with, and yet God uses exactly those relationships to grow our faith and our understanding of who He is. Now, this is not something new. We find a surprising network of relationships present in the church from the very beginning of its existence. The Bible tells us that this was in the days after the ascension of Jesus and before the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church at Pentecost. The worldwide church was a fairly small group, about 120 people, a little bit less than what we have in church here on a Sunday morning. Just think, get that concept into your mind. Imagine this morning that we here, everybody at Fairlawn, is the entire church worldwide. And what's just happened? Well, we've witnessed Jesus as the one who rose from the dead. We've seen him give the commission to go into all the world and make disciples, and then we watched him ascend into heaven. And it's from that experience that the church, the worldwide church, goes back to what's called the upper room. Maybe, though not necessarily the same upper room where they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Some of them celebrated the Lord's Supper with Jesus the night of his arrest and betrayal. And it's with all of that in the back of their minds that this group gathers and they meet for an intense time of prayer over the next week and a half. And I try to imagine the feeling there as they think back on everything that Jesus had said and done. Jesus' commission, all authority is given to me. He says, go and make disciples, but how? Wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you. They wait and they don't know what's exactly going to happen next. As we think this morning about the nature of the church, there's two things that I want to reflect on together. Two things this morning. They're fairly simple because they come from questions that even little kids can ask. The two things that I want us to hear in this are who and what. Who is the church and what do church people do? Who is the church and what do church people do? Well, who's the church? Luke tells us of three main groups here in the earliest part of the church. There's 11 disciples who remain after Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus, and Judas, of course, is filled with grief and commits suicide, so they're down from 12 apostles to 11, 12 disciples to 11. The second group is Mary and the other women, Jesus' mother and the other women. And the third group is Jesus' brothers. I want to take a little bit of time just to think about who's in these groups. The 11 disciples were themselves kind of a mixed bag. You know, there's Peter, and we're going to talk more about Peter next week, but Peter is just this impulsive, he's out front, he says what's on his mind. Sometimes that's good because he says the right thing. Sometimes it's not so good because he's really out front with the wrong thing. But Peter is there, and he's ready to give leadership in the body of Christ. And there's James and John. James and John are described elsewhere. They're called the sons of thunder. We're talking about two guys here who one time wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy a village that wasn't really receptive to Jesus' ministry. These are part of the body of Christ. Then there's Thomas. Thomas, a few weeks earlier, had just said that there was no way, no how, that he was going to be taken in by something as silly as the resurrection of Jesus. And then Jesus had appeared to him, you know, the whole business. See my hands and my feet, Thomas, put your hand in my side. And now Thomas is there, and he's on board with what's happening. And then there's Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon the zealot. Now, if we're trying to imagine these two people today, it would be a little bit like having two people sit right here, one of them with a Make America Great hat that, you know, go Trump, and the person sitting right next to them with one of those big T-shirts with a fist on it that says Resist Trump. You know, and they're sitting right next to each other, and they're praying together. This is the church. It's a strange group of people, mixtures of experiences and opinions and ideas, but they're together. And God would use them to change the world. Then the second group, after the disciples, is the women, Mary the mother of Jesus. And we don't know who the other women are for sure. Luke tells us in Luke 8 that there's a number of women who follow Jesus around and help support him out of their own means. He gives us some of their names. And we can imagine that this group probably included some of those and probably some of the other women that are mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels. Maybe Mary Magdalene is there. Susanna, Joanna, Martha, as one commentator suggests. She was probably in the kitchen, no doubt. You know the story of Mary and Martha, you know, busy working. You know, somebody's got to do the work. Maybe it's some of the other Marys. You know, there's several other Marys in the New Testament who are mentioned along with Jesus' mother. Now the inclusion of women in this list is noteworthy, especially given first century attitudes about the role of women in society. And we see elsewhere in the church, in the New Testament, there's certainly a leadership role that men tend to assume there, and the Bible kind of challenges men in certain places to step up to leadership in the homes and in the church. But we also see that from the very beginning, this witness of women is essential. That it's not something that we can just bring one part of a human experience into the story of Jesus. But that from the earliest days of the church, Luke says, the women were there. With praying together, bringing their experiences into the understanding, the witness, and the testimony of what Jesus was doing. So there's the disciples, there's the women, and finally there's the brothers of Jesus in verse 14. And again, from elsewhere, this is Mark 6, we know the names of at least four brothers of Jesus, James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon. And as you read these lists, this might be the most remarkable part of the list. Because there was a time earlier in Jesus' ministry, so, you know, we're talking only a year or two, maybe 3 years earlier. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where his brothers thought he was nuts, absolutely crazy. They didn't believe his claims. In fact, it's told a couple of different times in the Gospels. In Mark 3 and then again in John 7, we're told his brothers didn't really believe him. And yet somewhere, some along the line, in the next couple of years, maybe after his resurrection, we don't know how exactly or where, but the brothers came to believe that Jesus was God's promised Messiah. And that's no small feat. I mean, these are the people who knew him best. No one knows you more closely than your family members. Now, I have a younger brother. He's about 3.5 years younger than me, and I love him a lot. But I can't imagine what it would take for me to believe that he was divine. Anybody with a brother think about that? You know, what would it take for you to be convinced that your brother really was divine after all? That he's God's promised Savior. This is crazy. And yet, they're there. They had come to believe. And so followers of Jesus include those from all walks of life, men and women, those who seem to be in positions of authority and power naturally, and those who society may view as kind of on the margins, those who are near and far away, those with differing opinions and beliefs. When we look at the nature of the church, that's why I had you look around. Look around at those people. You know, think about that here this morning too. You know, Dave's experience is not the same as that of Noah and Melissa, who were welcomed here as new members a couple of weeks ago. And their experiences are not the same as any as our other experiences here in this church either. Some of you grew up in this church, and this is all you've ever known of church life. Others may have come to this church or even to faith in Christ much later in life, and God connected you here. And yet God knits together all of these stories and all of the experiences for our good and His glory. Some of us have had relatively easy and pain-free lives. Others of us live with deep regret for the things that we've done or the hurts over things that have happened to us. Some of us have a deep sense of moral responsibility. Maybe we feel really guilty, even over small offenses. Or we're passionate about social justice. Others need to be prodded into those kinds of things. Some of us may find belief in Jesus easy and natural. Of course, this is what we're going to do. Others of us get up and we need to remember. We need to remind ourselves that we really do believe this, and it really is important for us to come, even when we don't feel like it. But God gathers us all together, and He brings us all into the church for us to learn from each other, to reflect together on His Word with the lenses of our different experiences, and together, as Fairlawn Church, to be a witness to His world. And so we ask this question, who? And we look at the collection of the different people, and again, just kind of let those images that I had when you turned around soak in. These are the people that God has me with. But there's something else that holds us together, something particular that holds us together, something that we're gathering around. And that's what we see in the question of what. What does the church do? What is the church doing as it gathers? What do we gather around? Well, that something is Christ. The purpose of the church is not simply to get together. Now, it's not that it's not good for us to be friendly or to enjoy our coffee time together or have great educational programs. All that stuff is good. But the truth that brought the first believers together and the truth that continues to bring us together today is the promise that in Jesus we have renewed access to God. In Jesus, you and I have renewed access to God. That small band of believers that gathered in the upper room in those days before Pentecost, they had just come back from watching Jesus ascend into heaven and hear His words, or hear the angel say that He was coming back again someday. And so they knew that what they did in the meantime mattered. It was important. And even though Jesus was physically absent, everything He does informs their life together. They live as people who have been called to witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And they live as people who, with all their different experiences and opinions on things, know that the chief task that they have is to figure out how do we together make the story of Jesus and His salvation known. Now, the priority of this task of Jesus is one of the reasons that I sometimes cringe a little bit, and maybe you have this experience as well. You go on a church website or you read some reviews of church, and what people say is something like this: well, you should come to this church because we're so friendly. Or you should come to this church because you'll be inspired. Now, I want to be careful here, because it's not that friendliness or inspiration are bad things. I hope that we are friendly and inspiring here at Fairlawn, okay? But if that's our prime reason for coming to church, we're missing the point. What do the church do when they get together? Well, the first thing they do is to pray. They worship. They spend time together reflecting on who God is, who they are, and how God might be calling them from all these different walks of life and experiences to share with the world how God is working. And they all join constantly together in prayer. Now, sometimes when we think about prayer, we We think, oh, this is kind of this, you know, let's get busy working. I mean, churches like this one, kind of a lot of churches actually, have this kind of attitude. You know, we need to be busy doing things. We don't want to just be this holy huddle. And yes, certainly we need to be working for the kingdom of God. We ought to be concerned about the causes of the kingdom that are out there. But sometimes God needs us to wait and to remember who it is that we're serving. Who is it that we're serving? And we need to slow down and take that in. Who is it that we're serving? There's a story told about two servants. One servant was, he wanted to be productive, and so he would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and he would go work the master's fields, and he would be out there doing stuff for the master from sun up to sundown. No time to sit and talk, just wanted to make sure that stuff got done. And there's another servant. There's another servant who also wanted to be productive, but he would never get going in the morning until he had had a time to check in with the master and find out, what do you want done today? Where's the priorities? What's the most important thing we should be talking about and doing today? Now, which of those servants, the question goes, the story goes, which one was more productive? The one who started right away or the one who waited to talk to the master? Well, they both got a lot done. The first servant got a lot of stuff done. Maybe he even did more. But it's the second servant who knew what the master's priorities were and who concentrated on doing those things first. And that's what prayer, that's what worship does. It helps us to say, okay, God, where are you working in my life? Where are you working in this world? So I can focus on those things and do those things first. But it's not just private prayer. The followers of Jesus join together constantly. And there's three words there that I think deserve a little bit of unpacking. Join together constantly. Out of their different experiences and perspectives, they all come together. They join. So that they would have a common understanding. This is what God is doing here among us. It's what he's doing in my life, in your life, in our life together. We're joining. They were together. They're harmonious. Now, that doesn't mean they all thought the same thing, right? The choir sang up here this morning. We weren't all singing the same note, right? What's harmony? It's not all singing the same note. It's not all saying we have to be doing the same thing. No, harmony means that people who are singing different notes are singing in such a way that those notes don't clash, they don't conflict. And that's what followers of Jesus are seeking to do as they join. They're seeking to be harmonious. Ray Pritchard puts it in a sermon, when the early church prayed, there were no wrong notes. No ugly attitudes, no pointing fingers, no pity parties, no gossipy stories. And he goes on to say, when people don't like each other, they can't pray together. Because either you're going to have to stop criticizing or you're going to have to stop praying. You can't do both for very long. They joined. They were harmonious. And they prayed constantly. Now, sometimes when you're a kid and you hear this idea of constant prayer, you think, oh, great. No time to eat, sleep, play, nothing like that. But that's not really what the word constantly has in view here. The word constantly merely means more persistent. It was something that they were determined to do. They kept at it. It was something that they didn't want to give up doing, and when they stopped doing it, they missed it and wanted to go back to it again as soon as they could. This church joined together. They were harmonious. They were determined to be with each other for Jesus' sake. And I think of that this morning, and I think, is that the way that we would describe our interaction with the church, with this church? Would we be disappointed if we didn't have this time together? Do you look forward to small group gatherings? Do you look forward to opportunities to share what God is doing in your life? Are you eager for these times to pray together, to wait upon God and to discern, okay, Lord, what are you moving us to do next? What do we need to do or to be as a congregation? Are we interested to see how God uses the different perspectives that we have and different opinions on different things even for the praise and glory of his name? Now, I ask this question. I don't pretend that we're always going to feel that way about church. We aren't. But I hold it out there as a goal, and I think God puts this text in Scripture for us to hold out as a goal. This is the kind of thing that we should be longing for, that we should be seeking the church to be and to do. as we gather around Jesus. And I hope that it's increasingly true for us here at Fairlawn Church, and it's true of every church in this community. And I hope that as we look at some of the stories of different people in the church from the New Testament over the next couple of weeks, that we become more aware of the ways in which God has worked in history. Ways in which God, too, is still working in His church today. I hope that as we see the kinds of people who gather around Jesus, that we see ourselves in a new light and we start to ask, what does the nature of the church say about God's work of salvation? Because God saves all kinds of people in Christ. I mean, think about that when you looked around this morning. The faces you saw, the stories that you saw. God equips them for His service. He connects us to each other in the church. And especially this morning as we gather around the Lord's table, think about those faces. Look at the faces that you see around you and think, wow, this church business is a pretty amazing thing. Just concluding this morning, novelist James Joyce once described the church with the phrase, "Here comes everybody." Think about that phrase a minute this morning. Here comes everybody. As we look around today and see the kinds of people that God puts here for our good, for His glory, hopefully we'll begin to see how that's true. Here comes everybody. The church is a pretty amazing thing. In it, God brings together people from all different walks of life for one purpose, to gather around Jesus in worship and prayer, to grow increasingly as witnesses to His saving purposes through our deeds and through our words. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, gather us around Jesus today. We come here as people with different experiences, different opinions, but we need to be one in You. And so we pray that You would help us to be amazed at the variety of people You bring into Your church here and around the world. Give us a focus that sets our minds and our hearts on Jesus in worship and in service to the praise and honor of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.